Money isn't evil, but the love of it is a very poor replacement for the fulfillment found in Jesus alone. Jesus even said, you cannot serve both God and money.
It's easy for us to fall into the trap that money determines worth, because that's how the world around us operates.
But ultimately, a price tag or your salary is a false indicator of worth. The true measure of success is pleasing God, but it's harder to measure.
Serving God will impact what we do with our money, our possessions, and our resources.
It will affect our generosity, the way we work, our ethics, our morals, and life choices. It means
what we have shouldn't have us. And the best way to make money serve us
is to make it serve God.
So, what do we do with the money entrusted to us?
What does it mean to be rich?
When we weigh our true worth, how do we measure up?
All right, blessings to all of you. So good to share this time together. You're so loved. We're going to talk about true riches. We're digging into the Faith Code series. And you know what I want to do? You know, after I welcome the Lord's presence among us, and even now, Jesus, I do welcome you to come and speak to our hearts. I want to read, though, two passages of Scripture and then ask two questions. But how I'll do it is I'll read the passage, then I'll share the question, then I'll read the next passage, and then I'll share the question. So the first passage, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So a quick question for a lot of us to just sit with right here at the outset. What kind of treasure are we focused on? I really want us to think about this and dig right into it and reflect upon it. Here's the second passage and the second question. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus," here you see a connection here, "thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So the second question that I want us just to sit with is this: are we taking hold on the life that is truly life? So part of where we're going to be going is to get into those two questions. What is our treasure? And are we seeking the life that is truly life? But let's shift to an incident. I want to look at it together in the Gospels, where Jesus engaged a man who had misplaced priorities, but in his own way, he also had a hunger to live the life that is truly life. So he's the perfect case study for what we want to explore. We go to Luke 19, and we watch how Jesus engages a man whose name was Zacchaeus. We're told, verse 1, "He," Jesus, "entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." So two things we know immediately. One, he was a chief tax collector, and two, he was rich. And if I may say it, it wasn't a coincidence. Chief tax collectors were wealthy. They got rich, unfortunately, on the backs of their own people. They were notorious for taking more. Rome got the first cut, then they closed their eyes. The chief tax collector, he got his cut, and the rank and file publicans got what was left. So, I mean, tax collectors, who are also called publicans in the Gospels, were uniformly despised as traitors and thieves. And well, when people talked about the worst kinds of sinners, usually tax collectors in their day were connected in the same sentence and breath with harlots, people who sold their body in a different way. And so publicans, tax collectors were despised, look, for very different reasons. The perception was that they had sold out their own people. And on one occasion, when Jesus was being challenged by the authorities who were dismissing them, he told them, and this is in Matthew 21, he said, "Listen, publicans and harlots will enter the kingdom before you." What he was saying was, the most despised among us will have opened their heart, who have opened up their hearts to me, they will make it in before you. You, if I can say it this way, he was basically saying, you stubborn hypocrites who refuse to believe and then turn people away from me while afflicting them with your onerous rules. But the fact that Jesus used two types of people, harlots and publicans, in the same sentence was part of how things were perceived in their day. Now, one additional consideration worth mentioning is that many of us, and not everyone would be, but many of us are aware that one of Jesus's disciples, Matthew, the one I just referred to, was himself a former tax collector. And so what we are told about Zacchaeus is that, one, he was not just a tax collector, I'm going back to Zacchaeus now, but a chief tax collector. He was wealthy, very wealthy, having obtained that wealth on the backs of his own people, often through unethical means. And then that meant that he was also a man who was despised. He was just hated. He was a pariah. And if we can call it this, a different kind of outcast. He didn't have many friends outside of his immediate circle. Like, all of his friends were either connected to, you know, power and the things that had to do with tax collecting and all the connections that they had, but they were not loved. Like, they had a very small circle of people that they could call friends. Oh, and we know one other thing about Zacchaeus, aside from being wealthy and a chief tax collector, and probably, well, he wasn't loved at all by people. He was despised. But there was a part of him, and it's going to show up, that was very, well, it was dissatisfied. And he was searching for more. And that search in his heart, not unlike what happens sometimes even to highly successful people, is what drew him to Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus was passing through, he wanted to see the celebrity Nazarene that some people said might be the Messiah. Hey, he wanted to check him out. Oh, one more thing. It's just a minor point of detail, but Zacchaeus's name ironically means, think about this, his name means pure and clean. And how he turned out, I mean, that was his parents' intention, but how he turned out, could it have been more the opposite? Because he was corrupt. I mean, he was notoriously corrupt. That's going to be clear later. But we're told in verse 3, here we go. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead, and he climbed up on a sycamore tree to see him. For he, Jesus, was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, he assessed the path and he figured out a way that he could get over above the crowds to see Jesus as he was passing by. He didn't want to miss it. You know, a couple of things here also. Growing up as a boy in Sunday school, that's what it was called back then. We call it children's church now. Yeah, one of the Bible stories that always stood out to me was the story of Zacchaeus. And how he was a very small man. In fact, there was a song we learned. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And there's this part in the song where it says, the Savior passed by, and he looked up in a tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. And again, I can remember that song, and I can remember the illustration. In my day, they didn't have videos and animation and kind of cool learning. No, not everybody's going to remember this, and I don't expect anybody to, but I remember first learning about the story of Zacchaeus on a flannel board with a little cutout that you would paste, like a felt cutout. And then the song, we learned to sing it. You know, so I remembered all these years. You know, parents, grandparents, those of you who have little ones that you love, I'm telling you, plant those seeds. Plant those seeds. Get them to church. Reinforce the stories of the Bible, and especially of Jesus, in their hearts. I'm telling you, when those seeds are planted, they never leave. I can tell you that. But we know that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was small. And the crowd was so intense that he had to get creative. And so he spotted a sycamore tree on the root, and he decided to climb it. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. I mean, it was a bit of a surprise, no question about it. Everybody was a little shocked that Jesus would point to the little man in the tree, who many of them may have known and despised. That's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They were caught off guard. He was caught off guard. You know, that some people were probably murmuring, how could Jesus associate with such a man? Yet alone eat with such a rogue, a crook, and a cold-hearted charlatan, a man who has cheated us all, a vassal of Rome, a pathetic, small man in every way. What is Jesus doing? And of course, he caught Zacchaeus off guard as well. I see him sitting in the tree as Jesus is looking up, and he looks down and he says, me? You talking to me? Really? You want to eat? You want to? Yes. Yes. Oh, okay. Hold on. Let me get off of this tree. Let me climb down here. And then, of course, besides the people who would have been probably agitated, and Zacchaeus, who was completely surprised, there were the disciples. Though unmentioned, I have to believe they were cut off guard as well. Like, but they probably, when you hang out with Jesus, you don't get to predict how things are always going to go. That's one of the things. One of the things that you can predict is that he will do the unexpected, and that what he is seeing, not everybody else is seeing. And sometimes the Lord is up to things that no one else is aware of. And I could hear them talking to one another and saying, he's doing it, he's doing it, he's doing it again, right? Verse 7, and when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled. Look at that. They were not happy. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, what they meant was not, because we're all sinners, but they didn't, we all do wrong. We all need God. That's not what they meant. They meant a person who was practicing a life that was immoral in their eyes. And we can't argue with how they assessed him. But they were unhappy that Jesus would allow such a man to be his host. But that's what happened. Now, how the conversation went, we cannot say. The Bible doesn't even record it. But the outcome, we know. And somewhere along the way, during that day, over the meal that they were sharing, Zacchaeus decided to make a change. And again, what Jesus said to him, we'll never know. But in verse 8, we're told this, that Zacchaeus stood, he rose, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I'm just going to give it away. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And it was quite a statement. You know, Zacchaeus demonstrates that his heart had been impacted by Jesus' embrace. Look at that. He demonstrates that his heart had been impacted by Jesus' embrace. And I'm sure there were things that Jesus said. And maybe there was already a hunger inside of Zacchaeus to want to make a change in his life. He just didn't know how to do it and in what way. But in his case, his evidence of wanting to move forward with Jesus had to do with money, with financial restitution, and hear me out, with generosity. Jesus hears this, and he declares, and it's one of my, honestly, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, because it's this, I consider it to be the short mission statement of Jesus. Like a lot of people say, well, what did Jesus come to do? What is the real focus? What should his followers be focusing on? So we'll see here what Jesus says. So Jesus hears the confession of Zacchaeus, which is true repentance and an evidence of a heart that is truly open to changing and pleasing God and wanting to move forward. And well, we read about it. Verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, listen. He said it to everybody. Today, salvation has come to this house. For this man has received me and he's received the words. And since he also is a son of Abraham. Then he says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save the lost. Wow. How good is that? That's the short mission statement of Jesus, by the way. That the Son of Man has come, here it is, to seek and save the lost. The exchange, the turnaround, all began with his willingness to see Jesus. That's how it started. Think about that. The catalyst for the change occurred because Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Now, we could trace it back even further, but that was a very important moment. You know, because Zacchaeus could have said, hey, what's the point? You know, someone with my past will never be welcomed by someone like him. Or when he saw the crowds, you know, why bother? You know, it's just too much. Forget about it. But instead, he climbed a tree. And that got me thinking. It's a great question, by the way. Is there a tree he's wanting us to climb? Yeah. Is there a tree he's wanting us to climb? What I mean by that? An action, a positioning he wants us to take on something that's going to lead to a breakout moment. You know, sometimes in life, we find ourselves in what I call crossroads moments, these, I don't know, seasons where we have questions or pain. We're trying to wrestle with hard things. Some of us, we might be going through that right now. Sometimes there are times where we're just discontent with the direction our lives are going, like we've hit a wall. And so we start to seek the Lord in earnest. And lo and behold, when we seek him in earnest, you know what we find? Do you know what we find? I found this to be true. He's seeking me. He's seeking us. When we start to seek him in earnest, what we will be amazed to find is that he's seeking us. And I love that. I love the fact that Jesus invited himself over. It's what I call a holy intrusion. And there are times in our lives where he invites himself over, if I can say it that way, to cultivate a life that overflows. Like Jesus is saying, you know, I want to spend some time with you. I want to share a meal with you. I want to meet you where you are. I'm reminded of Revelations 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in. And And you, how good is this connection? And we will share a meal together as friends. One of the underrated pleasures of life is eating together with friends and family. And Jesus, I don't know how to, is it okay? I think it's okay for me to say it this way. Jesus wants to be not just our Savior, not just our Lord. He is those things. Our master. We are his disciples. He's our example. I call him the captain of my salvation, oh captain. But he also incredibly wants to be our friend. He wants to be someone we enjoy spending time with and who is kind and honest. Yes, true, he's holy, but he's also kind and he cares. The Lord cares about you and he cares about me. And one of the things we're reminded of, whether it's in the story of Zacchaeus or in the verse that we just read from Revelation 3 about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, I mean, he cares, he's interested, he wants to dialogue, and he's really desiring to have an exchange with us. You know, welcoming Christ's presence does one more thing. You know what it does? It creates turbulence as well. So on the one hand, yes, he wants to be our friend. He wants to share with us. He wants to enjoy our company. On the other, part of what happens there frequently, though, is it creates turbulence. That is a disturbance, a conversation that primes us for an overflow of grace, repentance, and breakthrough. And I love those times when the Lord meets me there. I know it's always for my good. So when the Lord has a time of holy exchange with us, there is going to come a corresponding movement, if I'm willing, that will create an overflow of grace, repentance, and breakthrough. You know, and so I've come to the conclusion, because I'm sure Zacchaeus was wrestling with some of what Jesus was saying. I mean, clearly, to make the decision he makes, and I'm not sure if Jesus said, you need to do this specifically, or Jesus was just addressing, hey, you can change. I mean, we don't know. That's the thing. We don't know specifically what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. What we do know is that Zacchaeus began to look at his life, and he began to wrestle with what it would look like to live a life that was in alignment with what Jesus was saying, and he believed. And he wanted to follow. And so he says, I want to make a change. And probably he was wrestling with that. Maybe he was probably wrestling with some of these things before he met Jesus. But the time was right. The conversation was right. And it is a good reminder that not all internal churning and wrestling is bad. Turbulence inside can be helpful because it can focus our attention. And it can stoke the fire of holy discontent. It can. Sometimes it's good to have to wrestle with things. Sometimes it's good for us to face the reality of a situation that we're not really finding satisfaction in, and we're sensing God wanting us to have a breakthrough in. And we're sensing we're at an inflection point. We're getting prepared for something new, or we're wrestling with stuff that we just feel like I don't want this anymore. I want to let it go. I want to move forward with you, Lord. I sense that. I feel it. I hear you calling me. I hear you talking to me, and that creates this wrestling within. And it's often that discontented place, that holy fire that is stoked inside of our heart, that propels us to positive change and a new beginning and a breakthrough. You know, I talk about the breakdown that leads to the breakthrough that leads to the breakout. And you can see all of those things modeled in Zacchaeus as Jesus is dealing with him. I mean, there's a breakdown. He's confronted by the truth of what Jesus is presenting to him. And then there's a breakthrough, a resolve, you know, I'm going to do it. And then, you know, it's just a statement. And then there's the follow-through, which leads to the breakthrough in his life, and many people will end up being blessed by it. We don't know the rest of the story, but there's nothing to suggest that Zacchaeus was not absolutely serious about what he was confessing. And as we mentioned, you know, Luke doesn't record the nature of the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus. In fact, I still we're not given a single word from that interaction. All we know is that Zacchaeus clearly was struggling to come to terms with some things. And so it is with you, and so it is with me. Sometimes we think something is wrong because we're bothered, especially as we seek to follow Jesus. There may have been times where, reading his word, something is stirred in our heart, or listening to a message, maybe even like this. It can actually be the opposite of peace-inducing, can actually unsettle us, stir within us this sense of discontent. It can prod and pry into the inner depths of our heart, right? And it creates a kind of conviction that causes us to consider the change or changes he is inviting us into, or to make, the breakthrough he wants to birth into our lives, a new wellspring within us. And I just love this idea, right? Because that means once we get out and we can start running, that's that breakout, got all kinds of things open up. Now, I go back to something that happened with Zacchaeus, because he's such a model for what it means to live with a spirit of generosity, and how to manage our entrustments and our resources and our money. Because a lot of what this had to do with was money and generosity. And one thing, if I can say this, generosity is the overflow and the evidence of God's genuine work in our heart. Like, it's no coincidence that when Zacchaeus' heart was really opened up, that it was expressing itself in generosity. And in, like I said, restitution. Like, there was a desire to do that. It was both to make amends and to bless. And it's a matter of the heart that shows up in the way we live and love. In other words, real relationship with Jesus and true repentance will show up in the stewardship and generosity of our lives. It's going to show up in the way we work, the way we do business, the way we treat people, the way we manage people, the way we lead people, the way we, utilize our life in relational contexts and our resources. It will affect how we honor God with our first fruits as a follower of Jesus. We talk all the time about our tithes and our offerings. Yeah, if one of the things Zacchaeus' story reminds us of is it does reflect itself in those areas as well. It will affect our ethics. It will affect our morals, our life choices, how we view people, how we treat people. It will affect our definition and understanding of success, of true riches. Yeah, like, it will affect that. It will affect how we work through pain. It will affect how we endure suffering, how we deal with disappointment and delay when things aren't coming in the way we wanted them to come, or in the time frames that we need them to come. So what are we going to do with that? But when we have a real, abiding, loving, growing, genuine interaction with Jesus, when our life is just alive with who he is, it affects things. And it's going to affect our kindness, and it's going to affect our generosity. It's going to affect our love for God, for his kingdom's purpose. We too are going to want to seek to save the lost, and we too are going to want to give and honor Jesus in our lives, just as Zacchaeus was wanting to do. And then the other thing it's going to do, and I don't want to miss this part, it's going to affect Jesus. Because, don't miss that. I don't want to miss that part. Jesus was moved by what Zacchaeus chose to do after he was moved by what Jesus had talked to him about. And I love that. Like, I want Jesus to rejoice over my life. And I want him to rejoice over your life. I want him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job, my beloved daughter. Good job, my beloved son." You know, we must see that it was the commitment to positive change and repentant generosity that got Jesus rejoicing in the case of Zacchaeus, right? I mean, Zacchaeus's chosen response made the happy man lash out in praise. Today, I tell you, salvation has come. Think about this. A true son of Abraham, right? Like a man who's going to walk by faith and believe in my words. It's as if Jesus said upon hearing Zacchaeus and his declaration, this is how I hear Jesus saying it. Now we're talking, right? This is what it's all about, right? Because, right, I see him turning into disciples, everybody else say, this is what I'm talking about. This is how God moves. Yes. And you know, because he's moving in harmony with the way of the Lord. And yeah, may it be so with us. Oh, may it be so with us. Lord, I just want you to move in our lives. Help us to be responsive. Help us to be generous. Help us to be a people who work with you. And yeah, bring you joy. I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you joy. I want you to be pleased, more pleased with my life. I probably have made you cry a few times, if I can say it that way, but I want to bring you more joy. I want you to be able to say, there it is. That's my boy. That's my son. Yeah. All right. Let's keep that in mind. I want to come back. I got another thing I want to share on the backside of this. We're going to go ahead, have a little time of song, and yeah, then I'll come back and close this out. So here we go.
2, 3, 4. Didn't I swear I'd be there? Didn't I make you this promise to hold you tight forever and ever? Yet I fell apart and my world crashed down. I was sinking. Till I felt your touch. Oh yeah. All night, all day, I feel your touch. I feel your love. It's your love that makes it right. Us. Didn't he come to tell us of true love forever and ever? Yet he fell apart on the cross he bore. True love he gave so touch, I feel your love.
You know, the last thing Jesus does after his exchange with Zacchaeus is reconnect to his mission, saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." And if I can say this, and I want you to hear me if you can, because I don't say it a lot, but it's one of the reasons that we as a church exist. In many ways, it's what we're all about and why your generosity is so important. Because we too want to seek and to save the lost and see people come to be true sons and daughters of Abraham, right? We want to walk by faith. We want to live in Christ. And that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would walk as a people whose lives have been changed, that change would show up in tangible, real, meaningful ways, that we would be a people who bring joy to Jesus. Lord, we want to bring joy to you. We want to bring joy to you. May that be our prayer. Yeah. This day and for all our days until our day is done. In Jesus' name.